Are you marked? I think we study the mark of the beast all the time. And we say, okay, number 666, and they're going to do this on the forehead or the hand. And we go way down deep into it. Let's not dwell on the negative. The positive aspect of that is God marks people too. And we read that last week when we read in verse 4 about his marking. So God has a reason to mark people. And I want you again to ask yourself, are you marked? And looking in Revelation 22, I'm going to read all of what we've already read up to verse number 9 today. So if you'll follow along with me, please. Revelation 22, last chapter of Revelation. No reason to rush. I mean, I feel like this one's gone by really fast compared to other books that we've been in. Revelation 22, verse 1 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse," praise God, "but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face." There's a key word right there. We're going to come back to that. "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." That sounds like a mark. And verse 5, "And there shall be no more night," or no night there, "and there shall, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These things are faithful and true. The Lord of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." Shortly, we normally think that's a short time. And it seems like it has been a long time. So we're going to talk about that. Verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly." Another short verse. "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down and worshiped before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." We talked about last week. Is that an angel, as we typically think of them, with wings? Or is it someone else? Because verse 9 says, "Then he saith unto me, See thou do it not." Do what? Don't worship me. "For I am thy fellow servant, and of the brethren of the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book and worship God." Okay. So it sounds like that person, this fellow servant, there's a key word, brethren of the prophets, was a marked man. Would you agree? Okay. And I would even go as far to say John was marked, whether he knew it or not. And then who else was marked? So let's work our way through this passage here real quickly here. We read in Revelation 22, a little bit what it's going to be like in this new heaven, new earth, or at least during the 1,000-year reign, things are going to change. And then, and thank you for moving that. And then we read about specifically, they shall see his face. Now, the King James doesn't put a capital H on his, but who are we talking about? God. See God's face, or Jesus's face, even more specific. And when you see his face in the Old Testament, you should surely what? Die. You should die if you see God. Because God is perfect and you are not. And if God looks at and his perfection, looks on your not perfection, you would instantly die. It would rob the life out of you because you're not perfect like he is. But it's so cool that the person that has the mark can see his face. Won't it be wonderful someday when we can see God's face? Because it's something that no one could ever do in the past. We're going to look at that as well, of someone who tried to or asked to, but he didn't see his face either. Behold, I come quickly. We'll talk about that. But let's talk more about specific marks. Again, as I mentioned before, we're all familiar with the mark of the beast. We've studied that thoroughly. And it says, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. We know the mark of the beast can be located either on the forehead or the hand, the back of the hand, I think the verse says, particularly so that they can use it. Now, this picture that I found was on the front of the hand. I guess it doesn't really matter. He can put it wherever he wants. Or maybe you've even heard of the microchip theory, that they'll just insert in a little chip that's smaller. You wouldn't even know it was there. And you just go to Lowe's, and when you want to make your purchase, swipe your hand, and then you're good. I mean, can we see that in today? Easily. We could see that technology that already exists. Or barcodes, as you see in the picture. But let's talk about marks of God. What would they be? What would be a mark of God? Well, I'd say the symbol of most of history would certainly be a cross. I mean, all the things in the Old Testament lead up to Jesus. And all the things in the New Testament talk about what Jesus did on the cross. And the cross is kind of like the center point of history. So maybe the mark would be a cross. That was my original thought when I first thought of what would a mark of God be. It'd be a cross. But then again, I know a lot of people, well, I shouldn't say I know them personally, but I've seen a lot of people that tattoo themselves with crosses all over the place. So they're marked of God, right?
No.
Well, at least they're in some way, shape, or form, I guess they figure that's their penance. That's if they get enough crosses on them, then they'll be good enough to get to heaven. And again, we know the Bible doesn't teach that. Well, let's go back to the Old Testament, way all the way back to the beginning, Genesis, and look at a passage where the mark of God was Jehovah. And that's what those Hebrew letters are right there. Jehovah, or Jehovah, in the Old Testament, was what God would use to say, I'm going to put my name on you. Well, his name, whenever you look at those passages of putting his name on you, it was always the name Jehovah. Now, we know there are many names of God, and we've been studying those over in the high school, and it's been a great study. So let's get specific here. Genesis 4:15, please. If you'll turn all the way back to the beginning, talk about our first mark that I could find, and I encourage you, because I'm sure I didn't find all the marks in the Bible. Okay, that would probably take 3 days worth of lessons. But I have one very short, maybe 20-minute lesson, hopefully. Okay? But one that I came up with right away that I remembered that was a mark of God, drilling on the positive, what does God do with his marks, was the mark that he gave to one of his sons, technically Adam and Eve's son, Cain, after he had killed Abel. Remember the story. Cain killed Abel. And because he did that, he had to be punished. And when he was punished or was given his sentence, he said to God, my punishment is too great. He knew very well that people were going to be upset with what he did. And they would probably hunt him down and do what? Kill him. So in his mind, he was asking for God's protection. God, protect me because I know people will kill me. I'm sure of it. I don't know if he actually had a moment in his life where he actually felt remorse for what he did, but he certainly felt bad that he was caught. And as any human would, let's read in verse 15 of chapter 4. So this is the Lord answering Cain after he said, my punishment is too great to bear. And the Lord said to him, unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, almost like as if it was going to happen. Maybe it did. Vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. Who takes the vengeance on him sevenfold? God would. He's saying that I will take vengeance on him. And the Lord set a mark, there's the mark, upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So there must have been some way that anybody that walked up to him could see physically, this guy has God's protection. Now, I'm not saying that he had the name Jehovah on his forehead, but he could have. Okay, and we're going to talk more and more about the use of forehead and how it's used in the rest of the Bible. But he had a mark of protection slash vengeance. So it wasn't just protected. He wasn't immortal. I'm sure he could still die, especially of natural causes. But if someone did happen to slay him, now this was God saying, I will protect you as far as I'm going to tell people they shouldn't kill you. But if they do, this is what's going to happen. And so he marked him with vengeance as well. Well, the word the Lord there in verse 15 is the word Jehovah. So if he's marking him with a certain name, he's marking him with the name Jehovah. And that's important. We'll come back to it. Please turn to Exodus. Pastor Bill loves to relate Exodus to Revelation. Well, I found another one, so he can add it to his list. What, 24 now or something like that? And this is in Exodus 28. I'm going to start in verse 36. This is another mark of God given to his high priest at the time, who was Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. Let's begin reading in verse 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and engrave upon it, or engrave upon it, like the engravings of the signet, holiness to the Lord. Now, again, the L-O-R-D is all capitalized. It's referring to that Jehovah. That Lord there is Jehovah. And it says in verse 37, and thou shalt put on a blue lace, and it shall be, or it, that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, in other words, in the front. And verse 38, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead. So God uses the forehead to display things. And Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things. Now, the iniquity of the holy things is not the word sin there. When we looked it up, well, let's see. Does anyone else have a different word for iniquity there? Guilt. Bear the guilt. And I think that's even a better word. Not just, and when we think iniquity, we think sin. Or how about the guilt from sin? Of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. So what kind of mark is this? If he's wearing it on his forehead and it's to show that God has done something with the guilt or the sins to make ourselves holy or to, because remember, he's the high priest. How did the Old Testament work? Well, you had to give sacrifices and the high priest had to sacrifice for you because you couldn't go into the holiness or the holy of holies. And since he was to be holy and be a substitution for you, isn't this a picture of Jesus all over the place? He would go in, and because you saw on his forehead that he was doing that for you, he had a mark of provision or a mark of holiness. God providing a way to cover up the guilt. And it wasn't permanent back then. It wasn't that you could accept Jesus like we do today and then have all of your sins forgiven. They had to do this regularly. But it was still a provision. Again, the word holy to the Lord there is the word Jehovah. And the location of the mark to be noted is where? On the forehead. On the forehead. So we'll see if there's any other. I started doing a word study on Mark, but then I started getting people named Mark. Now, you could say they were marked, literally. But that wasn't what I was going for. So I actually did a word search on forehead. And there was lots of forehead markings. So, and that's where I got these verses from. All right, so other marks. Ezekiel. Ezekiel comes before Daniel. If you'll turn over there, please. Ezekiel 3. See if there's another mark of God or of Jehovah in these passages. Starting with verse 4. This is Ezekiel being given instructions to tell Israel. Well, we know Ezekiel was a prophet, And he was a messenger, in a way. Messenger is a key word. What other word means messenger? He was an angel, if you will, quote unquote, to the congregation of Israel. Well, there's no forehead or there's no mark on this particular verse, but I think there's something similar to it that we needed to study. Verse 4 in chapter 3, it says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of strange speech or of a hard language, but to the house of Israel." Go speak to the people that are in your language. If I ever was called to be a missionary, I would hope I would get to speak English, because I really struggle with anything else. So this is God saying to Ezekiel, you can do this. This is not difficult. This is the difficult part, verse 6. "Not to many people of strange speech or of a hard language, whose words thou canst understand, surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee." Ooh, there's some criticism there. If I had sent you to a foreign country, if you go deep into the parts of Africa where they don't know anything about God, and you give them the good news, they're probably more apt to hear you, because they're searching, they're dying for it. But if you go to Berean Baptist Church, I'll just use our name, or you could use any other church in this blank, and you try to tell someone that, "I think you need the gospel." "Yeah, I know. I got it. Yeah, whatever." You know, they're hard to hear you, it says. "They would have hearkened unto thee if they were from some other country." Verse 7. "But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee." Whew, that's hard for a preacher to hear. They're not going to listen to you, but I want you to go. "For they will not hearken unto me," God. They won't hearken unto God's voice. "For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted." And my Bible here has a little cross-reference, impudent, stiff. Stiff of the forehead, hard of the heart. Okay, if you have a stiff forehead, does that kind of give you the idea that you're not going to listen to someone? I don't know. Yeah, you just kind of wrinkles your brow when you think about it. "Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and I've made thy forehead," Ezekiel's forehead, "strong against their foreheads." So you got to be more adamant, as the next verse says. "As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto the Son of Man, all my words that I speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, hear with thine ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity of the children of the people, and speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place." Lord in that passage is Jehovah. So it's a description of a forehead. It's not necessarily a mark, but God is taking your forehead and making it harder than the stubborn ones, harder than their forehead. So God can strengthen you in such a way if you have God's mark to speak to someone that doesn't want to hear it. Ezekiel 9, just a few pages over. Verses 4 through 8. Ezekiel 9, 4 through 8 says, "And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, go through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that," do what? "That sigh and that cry for all the abominations that had been done in the midst thereof." Now, this is an old English way of saying this, but if you're crying and you're sighing over the abominations, it doesn't sound like you're very happy about it. You would be against them. Wouldn't you agree? If you're against the sin that's going on, put a mark on their forehead. If they actually feel bad about the things that are going on? I mean, do we feel bad that the United States has left its Christian roots? Of course. Of course. We as Christians should have, you know, regret almost about that, but not, that's not the right word. Let me keep reading. Verse 5, and to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after them through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. So go ye forth. And they went forth and slew the city. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, and I fell upon my face and cried, said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of fury upon Jerusalem? Now, I read that whole passage because I want us to remember what we've been studying through the tribulation. People on the earth who are saved and have what we're going to discover is the mark of God are going to feel this way. That, God, are you going to kill everyone? Are you going to be in such a way that the entire earth is going to be destroyed? But no, God has made a provision. He's put a mark on some, the remnant of Israel, to have a way out. So this is Jerusalem's protection mark. God's going to have a mark on some that cannot suffer from all the tribulations we've been talking about. They won't have to. And again, that goes back to Exodus when there was the plagues in Egypt. The children of Israel didn't suffer from those plagues. They were spared because they were the marked of God. So we're specifically talking about Israel, specifically talking about Jerusalem. Let's see if we can get more broad to include all Christians. So go ahead and turn just a few more pages, still in Ezekiel, lots of Ezekiel passages that study about the mark of God. And that's Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16, 12, just one verse. If you have any subtitles over this section, you might have about what God's bride or what God will do with his bride to be married to and how much he wants to adorn her and protect her and give her the best. And his bride, in this case, way back in the Old Testament, would have been Israel. He wanted to restore his bride. But we know in the New Testament, his bride is the church. Everyone that has accepted him. So, what is he going to do with his bride? Well, he's going to mark them. Verse 12, and I put a jewel on the forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Do we talk about crowns in Revelation? Crowns that go on people's heads? Yeah, of course. Does anyone have a different word for jewel? It says, and I put a jewel on the forehead. Yeah. Ring on the nose. So it's not the same. I'm curious about that. But again, it's all the decorations that would come with a woman about to be married. God's people set aside. Provisionally marked as wealthy. And I would love to say, if you read on in the other verses, I put a little mark on there, undeserving. Because if you read down, there are a few verses here, but thou didst not trust in thine own beauty and playedst the harlot because of thy renown and pouredst out thy fornications on everyone that passed by, his it was. And again, I go back to another passage that we spoke on about the great whore and how Israel had left everything about God. And there was a time when God had to go out and rescue Israel. And Israel, by extension, everyone else. That would be his marked. All right. So those are the Old Testament marks. Let's see if we can move it a little bit closer to what we're talking about. Always important to stay in context. More specifically, what is the modern mark of God? A mark that has not happened yet. The first mention of the mark of God in Revelation is Revelation chapter 3. So if you turn there, please. Revelation chapter 3. And this is before they even started talking about the mark of the beast. So, I mean, I would venture to say, even though, yes, we study the mark of the beast quite a bit, if the first mark in the book of Revelation is a mark of God, which one should we study more? I think that's more prominent, more important, but that's just me. Well, if you remember back when we studied this in chapter 3, verse 11, God's people got a mark. Let's read it. Chapter 3, verse 11 says, "Behold, I come quickly." There's that verse again. We just read that in 22. "Hold fast, which thou hast." You have held fast in the past. Keep holding fast. "That no man take thy crown." If you were to not hold fast anymore, you'd lose that reward of the crown. Don't let anybody steal that from you. Verse 12, "He that overcometh," the overcomer, "will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." This is Jesus talking, so he's talking about his Father. "And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God." I'm going to write on him the name of God. We already talked about in the Old Testament the name of God was Jehovah. I'm going to write on him Jehovah. Or in this case, it was Theos. "And the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem." So you're going to be, as we talked about before, with the stone, brother mentioned this morning, another type of a mark. You're on the roll. You're on the roster. You're in the class of Jerusalem. Because you're marked. You're a member of that city. You're set apart. Okay? "And then which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." So maybe it's not Jehovah. It's my new name. Turn ahead, please. Those are the overcomer's marks. Specifically, let's talk about a different mark. Chapter 7, verse 2. We're almost finished. Chapter 7, verse 2, a different kind of mark. And this actually has two marked people, two different marked people in this passage. So if you're one to believe that the only people that get marked are the 144,000, please look carefully at this verse. Because I think we can see two different people that are not the 144,000, and then the other that is the 144,000 that are marked. "And I saw another angel," and I'm going to put quote unquote, angel. And I'll tell you why. "And ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels." So is it an angel talking to an angel or just another person in heaven talking to the angels? Well, let's see what he has to say. He says, "To whom it was given to hurt the earth and to the sea." So he's talking to the four angels at the four winds that are raining down the destruction of the tribulation. And this is what he said, verse 3, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Wow, there's like four words we need to see there. Okay, let's back up. "Until we have sealed." Okay, this is a sealed person speaking. This is an angel of the Lord. Or, quote unquote, maybe not an angel, maybe a person from heaven talking to the other angels, saying, "Please don't destroy the earth yet because we haven't put our protection plan on the sealed." And who were the sealed? Well, they were servants. Well, we're going to see what we saw before in Revelation 22, that they were called servants. And he said, "Don't worship me because I'm a servant too. Of our God, the name of our God, in their foreheads." Again, the location of where that mark is going to be. This is a sealed angel, quote unquote, pleading for the unsealed to be sealed before the tax come down. So let's finish out that section real quick. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed for 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then they list them all the way through verse 8. Yes, that was 144,000. So they're sealing 144,000 with an angel that said, wait, don't destroy the earth yet. We've got to seal these people and then have at it. All right. 14:1. Just one quick verse that we know we're talking about the 144,000 here of being sealed or marked by God. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written on their foreheads. So he talked about, okay, they're going to be sealed. Okay, now they're sealed. I saw 144,000 people sitting on top of a mountain with an angel, maybe a real angel, maybe another person from heaven, a messenger, that had marked or saw the mark of the Father on their forehead. And in this case, the Father here really speaks specifically to how God treats us. The word Father in the Greek is actually Father, like this guy's father and that guy's father. It doesn't say God. It doesn't say Lord. It says the mark of the Father of all. So not just any kind of God or Lord or Jehovah, but our Father. Last of all, back to the text verse. Revelation 22:4. Is there any more that we can pull out of this verse? Well, knowing what we've read about the different marks of God, we should recognize some terms here. One more time, verse 4 of chapter 22 says, and they shall see his face. That reminds me of someone else in the Old Testament. Moses asked to see God's face. And God said, you can't see my face or you will die. And since you can't see my face, I'm going to say you can stay in the mountain here and I will pass by and you'll see my back. Okay, I don't know what God's back looks like, but I'm sure it's pretty wonderful. Okay, and the face is probably even better. But what happened to Moses when he came down off the mountain after he had seen God's back? He glowed in the face. He shone. He almost had a mark on his face, didn't he? And we too would have a mark if we saw God. Or I think of the story of Jesus. Not a false story. It's a true story. When Jesus was up on the mountain, who was he with? Moses and Elijah. And he was seeing God. I imagine Moses and Elijah had seen God by then, don't you? Yeah. And they probably were glowing. And now Jesus was transfigured and started to glow as well. Because he had now the official mark of God. And then all true Christians will be marked in this day, because that's what it says at the end of the verse here. And his name shall be on their foreheads. Who's there? Well, look in the preceding verses. It's everybody that's in the kingdom of heaven. It's everybody that's in this new heaven and new earth. So we're all going to have the mark because, the first part of the verse, we saw his face. How do we get the mark of God? You see God's face. And it'll be physically at that time and spiritually today. Now, we don't have time to get into verse 10, but hopefully you will read it on your own, study about next week. I've got some questions for you to answer. A great question was brought up last week that said, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy in this book, for the time is at hand. Remember, we talked about the quickly thing quite a few times. So if the time is at hand and it is quickly, why has it been 2,000 years? If the context says that people need to know this, then why has it been 2,000 years? if evil will be punished and the righteousness will be rewarded, because that's what the whole mark was about, rewarding the righteous and punishing the evil for not having the mark, then why has it been so long? And last of all, in Daniel 12, Daniel was told to seal up the book and not tell people. As the opposite, John was told, don't steal the book and tell people. So what's the significance of that verse? Think about that. And I'm sure Pastor Bill will talk about that next week. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we come to this morning, thank you for all that you do. I pray that you will just guide us and help these words to ring true. Remember or remind us daily that we have a mark. And although our faces aren't glowing, they should at least in some way show or shine the gospel to everyone else. And I pray, Lord, that we have that mark, and it's not just a mark that we hold deep inside and hide under a bushel. I pray, Lord, that we show our mark to everyone that could possibly know. And if we have the fear, Lord, in our lives that they're not going to listen, that you'd stiffen our foreheads so that we could spread the gospel even better to the stiff foreheads that are out there. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.